Well, this Haggai is not very much preached on. In fact, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the book of Haggai? Oh, some of you have. That's good. I haven't heard very many, and it's not a very popular book, but it has a very great message. Haggai was prophesying to the Israelites as they had returned from the exile in Babylon. And his message has one focus: the rebuilding of God's house. And it's a theme that applies to us in this sense: God's dwelling with us and our fellowship with God, our devotion to Him. And Haggai was confronting three problems, three problematic attitudes among God's people: disinterest, discouragement, and dissatisfaction. And those are the three chapters, and those are the three messages in the series that I'm starting today. And the titles will be following: disinterest, discouragement, and dissatisfaction, under this one title: Kingdom Building Problems. What is the problem in building the kingdom? And it's always with attitude. And these are the three attitudes that Haggai is addressing here. But in this one, he's talking about disinterest. What had happened in all of these attitudes is that the people were discouraged because of what their neighbors were thinking and saying, and sometimes doing, to stop them from being obedient to God and rebuilding His house. And that's logical. It is logical. Because, you know, the world, if it rejects God's will, then if we try to do God's will, it's going to try to fight us on it. It's going to try to stop us from doing God's will. So Haggai's first prophecy is about this problem of disinterest. And it gives us a message about priorities. And it's the message that I started off earlier saying, and I'll just put it briefly. It's this again: if we make God's work our priority, all other priorities in life will fall into place. But we must make God's work our priority. And there's a phrase that Haggai has in all of his prophecies, and he repeats it five times. And that phrase is, and in the NIV version, it's: give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And the King James and the New King James version puts it this way, and several other versions too: consider your ways. Consider your ways. And the literal Hebrew for that, it may sound strange, but the literal Hebrew for that is: set your heart on your roads. Set your heart on your roads. And it really is your roads, because that's the roads that we're supposed to be on, the road that is for us. And so Haggai uses this word consider, set your heart, five times. And in this one passage, you've heard it twice, repeated twice in this one passage that Terry read, the first 15 verses, which is actually the whole chapter of chapter 1. And unlike the strong blast that comes out of most of the mouths of the prophets, like blasting God's people for disobedience and so on, this comes more as a word of appeal. Consider your ways and consider your work. That's going to be the first subject here in this whole thing. Recognizing our disinterest. What have we done that has shown our disinterest? Now, talking about this set your heart on your roads, we might ask the question: where did we take the wrong turn on the road? Where did we take the wrong turn on the road? In verse 2, God says this. He quotes them. He says, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." That's what the people are saying. And that's the attitude where the wrong turn in the road was taken. So that's why I say consider. Set your heart on your roads. What should we be doing? It's time. When you've taken a wrong turn, what is the time to do? You're driving along, and they say, "Oh, it's supposed to turn that way." "Oh, it's not time to turn that way yet." And when you pass the road, what is the time to do? It's time to get out the map. And that's what the prophets were doing. They were writing down maps. This is our map. This is our guide. This is why when we look in the Bible, we can find out where we've taken the wrong turn. And many people take the wrong turn by saying it's not time yet, when God says it is time. And you know something? God is quoting the people here. And you know, God can quote us. He can quote our excuses. God remembers. He has a good memory. And He can quote the excuses that we make. And it reminded me of William Carey, who was the great missionary to India, who made the translations of the Bible in the Indian languages, some of two or three languages, that are actually still used today. They were so good. So William Carey was rebuked when he wanted to go as a missionary to India. And this is what the person said to him. And this is immortal. This has gone down in history. This is the quote that you remember when you study the story of William Carey. It's an immortal quote, and it's an immoral quote from an immoral function of the theology that was in this person's head. Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without your aid or mine. That man's name is not remembered. I don't know that guy, but I know his quote. And God knows the excuses that we make. God knows our theological excuses, and He can quote them back to us. And God does not tolerate the rearrangement of His priorities. He just doesn't tolerate it. Because God knows what's good for us, and He knows what's good for everything. The whole universe. He knows what's good. So He doesn't tolerate the rearrangement of His priorities. It's not time yet. Whose schedule is that? Our schedule or God's? It's our schedule, isn't it? And God cares enough about us to rebuke us if we've taken a wrong turn. If we got off track, God cares enough about us to try to get us back on track. He can point out where we took the wrong turn. And He can say, look at the map. It's all mapped out. I've got the right turn. You missed it. And how do we miss it? Sometimes it's self-interest. And self-interest blocks a godly focus. In verse 4, it says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Living in your paneled houses. You know, paneled houses show something. It shows that no expense is spared for private life and personal preferences and comfortable living. But those paneled houses show a self-interest where God's interests are being neglected. God's concern is the real business of life. And what is that? The kingdom of God. His kingdom is the real business of life. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. That's like a synopsis of that phrase that I read earlier. God's concern is the real business of the kingdom. My house remains in a ruin. That's what he's talking about. Now, William Carey was a cobbler. He started out as a cobbler. And before he left England. And he would used to go from village to village preaching the gospel. And one day a friend told him, Bill, by going about preaching as you do, you're neglecting your business. Neglect my business, Carey answered. My business is to extend the kingdom of God. Everything else is secondary. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. My business is the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to see. Our main business is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, when we neglect the kingdom, when our work and our ways, it's what the Lord says here, consider your ways. When we neglect the kingdom, there's a lot of areas that we can do this in. And He mentions these specifically. Our works. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You know, worldly investments, they can bring gain that is only temporary, not eternal. But our real satisfaction, Our ultimate satisfaction, it lies within our eternal investments. And in that is the kingdom of God. And investing in who we really are. We are souls created in God's image to be His servants. And when we serve Him, we are happiest. That's where our real joy is. Another area, our food. You eat, but never have enough. And we do. We starve ourselves spiritually by avoiding two things. If we avoid God's word, and if we avoid the table. You know, it says, I have prepared a table. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is the table? It's the table of the cross where our enemies were defeated. That's the table that God wants us to eat from. And that's why communion is so important. And feeding upon God's word. Every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is where our true spiritual food for our who we really are is in those two aspects. And then our thirst. Our thirst. You drink, but never have your fill. You know, our soul has thirsts that only God can satisfy. And He will satisfy them. He promises to satisfy them. In Isaiah 55:1, come all, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Because it's from God that we are really satisfied. The thirst of our soul is satisfied. And then our comfort. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You're never warm. You put on as many clothes you want to. You won't be warm. Why? Well, since Eden, since the Garden of Eden, we've got a lot of focus on clothes, haven't we? I mean, we have. And one of the things is that the fashion industry has taken advantage of that. And it's made a lot of money on human focus on clothing. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. You know, God is the one that really clothes us. And where we're supposed to be clothed is in the righteousness of Christ. The robe of righteousness that He wraps around us. That's our real clothing. That's what God has done for us. And then our wages. He comes up with this idea. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I looked at Alexander McLaren. He was a great preacher, Scottish preacher. And he had some ideas, some illustrations that illustrated this idea. You have put your money into purses with holes or bags of with holes. And he says, working for less wages than God's well done. Are you working for God's well done? Or are you working for wages that are less than that? And here's what he says. It's like the person who puts his money in the bank only to find that one day it goes bankrupt and he loses all his savings. Or it's like the person who was climbing to the top of his profession. I mean, he's really getting there and living in the limelight. And then a younger person, a younger competitor, runs ahead of him. And all is lost. A bag with holes. A bag with holes. Or like a person who, there's this invention that won this person great fame. But then a new inventor improved on it. And the original lost its appeal. It became obsolete and forgotten. A bag with holes. You know, if we set our own priorities above God's, His fatherly hand of discipline will come down and eventually fall. And you know where it falls? It falls right at the place that we made our wrong focus. That's where His hand falls. And then we might say, why, God, why? And when God answers us, He answers with the same question, the why question. As He does in verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. while each of you is busy with his own house. God wants us to reconsider our ways so that we can refocus on our real purpose, on our real work. When God's work becomes our priority, then all other priorities in life will fall into place. Consider your ways, he says in verse 8 and 9. And what he's trying to do is to help us to reevaluate our attitude of disinterest. What about this attitude of disinterest? How do we evaluate it? Well, again, he says, give careful thought to your ways. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to them. Evaluation, you know what evaluation is? It's judgment. It's making a judgment. That's what evaluation is. And it is not just God's work. It's the work of every rational creature to make proper judgments, to make proper evaluations. And what does it stand? What are some of God's standards? Well, God's standard is quality. Not necessarily quantity, but quality. And it's the same as every successful business. Every successful business emphasizes quality assurance and quality improvement programs so that their business is better. Well, the goal of measuring worth, and that is evaluation. You're looking for the value. You're evaluating. Out of what you're looking at, you're trying to find the right value. Evaluation. God wants us to make a careful and logical choice. Consider our ways. Think carefully on these ways. You know, he wants us to make a careful and logical choice between the temporal and the eternal. Values that are temporal, that pass away, or values that are eternal and last forever. In verse 8, he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. This is the key to understanding how we are to do the work that God assigns us. This is the key. Because he's saying, go into the mountains. If you remember the story of Moses, where did he meet God in the burning bush? He met him in the mountains. And when he got his commission to go and to set the people free. And then where did he get the Ten Commandments? In the mountain. Where did he get the layout plan for the tabernacle? In the mountain. And it's in a higher plane, in seeking God on a higher plane, that we really find what we're supposed to be doing on the lower plane of this life, living our lives out. And God wants us to go up into the mountains and get our spiritual material so that we can bring that material back down and bring our spiritual supply into our physical, relational needs here in this life. You know, the mountain, going up higher. And he wants us to bring it down, bring down timber, and build the house. It's very interesting. Jesus was a carpenter on purpose. God had him born into a carpenter's family so that he would be a builder. And what does he say? I will build my church. Jesus is a builder. He's going to continue to build throughout eternity. There's a lot more building to do. And we're going to be with him in that. That's going to be a wonderful thing. But right now he says to us, build the house. Build the house. Jesus is a king of a kingdom that he is building. And we need to look and focus on building the house with him. Right now, whatever we can do, and it has to do with our spiritual lives, and it has to do with relationship with him. And it's very incarnational, and it's based on this: God with us. God with us. The house is not just the house. It's a place of God being with us. And that is the real focus. It's fellowship. It's devotion. It's where we are putting our emphasis. It's where we are putting our investment. It's with God. Do we want to make God happy? Do we really want to make God happy? That's a relational question. He says, build the house so that I may take pleasure in it. He wants the house built. He wants the relationship built. Do you want to honor him? He says, build the house so that I may be honored. Building the house is focusing on God with us. It's incarnational. God with us. It's fellowship. It's devotion. It's what real worship is all about. It's not just singing hymns, but meaning them when you sing them. It's like our heart going out when we sing them. God dwelling with us, and us in fellowship dwelling with God. That's what it's really all about. And this was Haggai's one theme and his one focus in this whole message. The last point here, consider God's will. If you consider God's will, you will put an end to disinterest by your full attention. Your full attention. By obeying the mouth of his messengers. And in verse 12 it says, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. Now you know something? I stand up here, Terry, sometimes Don, stands up here and preach. We preach. But we're not God's prophet unless we are giving you his word. If we give you our own word, it has no power. We give you this word. It's the priority of our lives. Not only your lives, but our lives, the ones who are preaching it. God wants us to listen to God's messengers when they are preaching God's word. And there were false prophets in those days. You know, they're not to be believed. But when they are speaking the word of the Lord, they are to be honored and listened to and followed. And I hope that you are hearing this today, because this is God's word. And if we turn our full attention to God's will, if we turn our full attention to God's will, he will immediately affirm that. And how does he do it? He talks about his eternal purpose. And what is his eternal purpose? I am with you, he says in verse 15. Remember, the point is, we're basing this all on one thing. God with us. That's the name Emmanuel of Jesus, right? God with us. That's God's whole purpose in relationship with us. Not to have us running around serving him, doing things. He wants us to be with us. And so when they decided that they were going to obey God and start building the house, what does he say? I am with you. In building the house, I'm going to be with you in it. I am with you. God with us. It's right there. And that is Haggai's new word. Because he's giving them a word, and now when they have decided to obey, he gives them a new word, and that is, God says, I am with you. I am with you. And the new attention that was now focused on kingdom building, because the people had now turned their attention on kingdom building, there was a renewed inspiration, a divine inspiration. It was given by the Holy Spirit. But where did it fall? Where did it fall? The new inspiration fell on the leadership. It lists the leadership. The Spirit fell upon the leadership to give them inspiration. It encouraged their spirit. And that is why the pew is so important. Everybody thinks, the pulpit is really, really important. It sure is, but the pew is important. It's the attitude of the people is so important for the inspiration of the pulpit. Do you see that? That's what it says in this passage. When the people's heart were turned towards the Lord, then the hearts of the leadership were inspired. They received their inspiration. The pulpit is so important, but the pew is crucial to the pulpit. Now, what is God after? What is God after in calling us to build his kingdom? Does he want us to focus on literal buildings? We don't have one. This is something we just use. Maybe it's decorating it nice. Well, we try to a little bit to decorate it with pyramids and banners and so on to make it feel more like a worship place. But is that what God is really about? building buildings or church gatherings, those things are important. Those are important. But they're only important because of another reason. People. People. God is interested in people. He says, I want to be with you, but I cannot be with you until you're with me. So it's a reciprocal relationship. Get our hearts in tune with God. He's going to be in tune with us. He wants to do this. This is His heart cry to do this. He wants to be God with us all the time. Our hearts have to be in that place where we're ready for that. And Jesus says, He wants people involved in kingdom living. Kingdom living. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus says, and all these things will be added unto you. What is He saying? If we make God's work top priority, then all other priorities in life will fall into place. That's the beginning of this series. And I hope that we can take that, until the next time I preach, we can take that and think about it and make God's priorities our priorities. And the other ones, they'll find their right, proper place. They will. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Haggai being faithful to You. He had a very short ministry. It's a very short book of the Bible. And yet it has a great impact, Lord, on us today, because You are still interested in building Your house. And by that, You are interested in building the relationship of God with us and us with You. Thank You for this prophecy. Thank You for this word. Lord, help us to seek Your face more than anything else in life and do Your will more than any other priority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.